Now the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 7. And we shall read where we stopped on the last occasion, at verse 7. Romans chapter 7 at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Yea, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good, and so on. And as we have been observing, in this part of the Word of God, the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been making manifest how men are justified and saved from the condemnation that is in the law through their union to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we are already observing, the Apostle makes use of the ordinance of marriage to describe the union between the human family and Christ, between the human family and the law of God and the covenant of works. And that union could not be broken. But in one way, that was by death, on account of the fact that sinners and mankind had broken the law of God. And therefore, the grace of God, which is unto salvation, was revealed in the fact that instead of the sinner's death, the death which he would never have got over, because the wages of sin is death and eternal death, and there was one who died in the Roman place of his people. So then we read that they became dead to the law by the body of Christ. That is to say, of the death that was in the law and justice of God, they were drunk by the divine Redeemer, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. And the evidence of that fact was manifested by Christ's resurrection from the dead. And therefore the way is open for the soul to be married to Christ and to be united to Christ for time and for eternity. And in that union they are justified. The sins which are many are forgiven. And therefore they are free from the law. They become dead, I should say, or be freed from the law by the body of Christ. And that as a covenant of works. But the Apostle is careful, as we have been noticing, to find out that all those who are justified by faith in Christ and who are freed from the claims of the law, they as a covenant of works, and who are united to Christ and in Him, obtain peace and pardon with God, and that the law of God is still precious to them, and the law of God still has its use with regard to them, and that with regard to their sanctification. Now, as I was explaining, and you'll remember, that justification is the title that the justified soul has to heaven. Once he is justified, then he is saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. But when he is justified, he is justified as a sinner. He is justified as an ungodly sinner. And therefore, while he has a title to heaven, he needs a fitness for heaven. He needs to be fitted and to be prepared. He needs to be, as the Word of God says, made meet, or made suitable, for the inheritance of the saints in life. Now that fitness, and that suitability, is wrought in the soul by the work of sanctification. By the work of sanctification. Now that is what Paul is going on to speak about here. But he says what shall we say then is the law of sin? That is to say that the justified soul is a soul with respect to whom? The law of God has a continued use, and that use is one which is brought before us here, that by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the apostle is careful to point out that that does not mean to say that the law is sin. The law, as he says later on, is holy, and spiritual, and just, and good. But the function of the use of the law in the hand of the Holy Spirit is to give the soul to know what sin is. I had not known sin, but by the law. And that's what's wrong in the day and generation in which we live. It is because the law of God is not preached and declared. And by the law we mean the moral law, as we see here, one of the commandments mentioned here to illustrate the point, the 10th commandment. But the reason why men are ignorant of sin and why they do not abhor sin is because of their ignorance of the law of God. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law I had not known thus, and said the law said, thou shalt not covet. That is to say, that a man might covet his neighbor's property, and he might think there's nothing wrong with that. But the law says, thou shalt not covet, and that is a sin. That is a lust, and by lust we have to understand evil desire. Evil desire. The Paul would not have known, and neither would you and I have known, that these evil desires are sin, unless we knew the law of God. And it is by the Holy Spirit, taking the law of God and opening up to the soul the holiness, the spirituality, and the goodness of the law of God. Instructing the soul with respect to the law of God, that it is a manifestation of God's nature. It is a manifestation of God's nature and what God's nature claims from your nature and mine. And God is spiritual. God is holy. God is just. And God is good. So therefore his holy, just, and good nature claims from your nature and mine, that is to say, from your soul and mine, obedience to his law, thou being persuaded in our souls that his law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. And unless we come to see that and to understand that, then we cannot come to understand the nature of sin, what disobedience to the law of God is, what breaking God's commandments are. The apostle uses this particular commandment here, thou shalt not covet, and very applicable in our day and generation, when the sin of covetousness, which is idolatry, that is to say that evil desire for whatever it may be, whatever possessions, whatever honor, whatever a person may desire, that arises from his evil heart, and that he makes a god of that thing, so that God is set aside, and the desire of the soul, the lust of the soul, seeks to be set aside. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, as I've been saying, and I wish to emphasize this point, we are speaking here of, principally, the work of sanctification. Now, there are many who teach that this seventh chapter applies to man in his unregenerate state, and that these exercises we have brought before us here apply to man in his unregenerate state. And that, of course, is entirely false. Paul is speaking about the one who is married to Christ, the one who is justified, and the one who is to be sanctified, and that this is part of the work of sanctification, that the law of God will become holy, and spiritual, and just and good to us, and that we would see sin in the light of God's law. Now the apostle, speaking of himself, says that sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That is to say that not only actual transgression became evident in the light of the law, but that inward corruption, the spiritual death and darkness and ignorance, and the carnality of the soul, as he says later on, I am carnal, soul under sin, and the Holy Spirit in teaching the soul through the law of God, the nature of sin, manifesting to the soul in the sin that is in that soul, the light of the law shining upon the soul and making manifest there the corruption, the sins, the darkness, the death, the carnality that is in the heart. Now, without the law, he says, sin was dead. That is to say, he did not heal sin without the law, without the knowledge that the law was giving. He did not feel sin. And he goes on to say, for I was alive without the law once. Now, by the word alive here, we are to understand that he was in a state of unconcern. He was happy and contented with himself, with his prospects in the world, the condition of his heart, the thoughts of his heart, the lust of his heart, gave him no concern or any description or kind. He was quite alive. He was completely unconscious of the depths of corruption and sin that were in his heart. He was alive without the law once. Now he tells us in the epistle to the Philippians, What was true of him with regard to that time when he was alive, that he was content with his own goodness, content with his own religion, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that he was circumcised the eighth day, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees, that touching the law he was blameless. He was blameless. He vanished. That he was blameless. That's what he means here. I was alive without the law once. I was not conscious of guilt, of corruption, or of sin. But he says this, that when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I died to all hope of saving myself. I died to all hope of living a complacent, carefree life. And that, because sin revived, sin revived, sin now became a reality. Sin now became a stern reality. Sin now became a reality that could not be gainsaid. That was before and continually. My sin I ever see, says David. And I died. That is the opposite of living. That is to say that the man who was in his own estimation blameless as far as the law was concerned, at peace with himself, imagining he was at peace with God and at peace with everything, as far as spiritual realities were concerned, all that was completely taken away from him when the commandment came. The light of the law of God shone into his heart. He saw his unholiness. He saw his guilt. And he saw, as we have brought before us here, that the commandment which was ordained unto my eye heart to be unto death. Now you see, the commandment was ordained to life. The man that doeth these things shall live by them and live in them. That's the covenant of works. That was the line that was promised in connection with the covenant of works. And the law was ordained to life. Had it been kept, had it been obeyed, had it been kept and had it been obeyed, he now discovered that law was unto death. Because it was a law that was broken. It was a law that was showing to him his sins, his sinfulness, his corruption, his darkness, his bondage, his spiritual ignorance. All this made known by the law of God shining in his heart, and through the gracious teaching of the Holy Spirit, so that he found, this was a discovery he made, he found this law to be unto death. But there was nothing in the law of God for him but death. And the wages of sin is death. Therefore, there was and could be no deliverance by the law. Now, it is true that all who are effectually called in by the Holy Spirit, they are convinced of sin. They are convinced of sin. They are convinced that there is nothing but death in the law as far as they are concerned. And they are convinced they cannot be saved. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Now, those who are united to Christ, those who are regenerated by the Spirit of God, they are going on learning that more and more and more in the work of sanctification. More and more and more. They're learning this more and more and more. How short they come of the law of God. How all their endeavors are stained with sin. How all of their attempts at obedience into the law of God, come short of that holy, just, and good commandment. They're conscious of that. They're going on being conscious of that daily. In the spiritual experience of the world, they are going on to realize that more and more. And this is one of the uses of the law of God to the justified soul. Not only it is as a rule of life that they would walk in the way of God's commandments, but that is not what we are speaking about just now. What we are speaking about is the use of the Holy Spirit makes of the law of God in giving the soul who has a desire to walk in the way of God's commandments to be again and again and again. And this one going on in their souls, learning more and more that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And they are sinners. They are sinners. And coming to see more and more the impossibility of being saved by any works of righteousness that they may do. And coming to see that more and more, of course, on the other hand, gives them more and more glorious views of the Scripture that by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What a miserable life and a hopeless eternity that the soul has who is trusting to his own doing and trusting into the law of God, his obedience to the law of God. And this people who are spoken of here, they are being taught more and more as the years go by that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. There dwelleth no good thing. It's coming before my mind an illustration that was used and used to be used by Archibald Crawford, who was down in Tenebrew. He was illustrating the point that I'm speaking about just now. And he was comparing it to a time when the people went from Britain to Australia. And they were to go to a certain part of land in Australia. And when they arrived there, they found that the land was infested with snakes. So they struck upon the device of cutting a path round the perimeter of the piece of land, and they set fire to the inside of the perimeter so that the grass, as it began to burn, the flames were going into the center of the part of the land. When the flames began to move, and the people saw a snake darting here, snakes slithering there, and then more and more snakes, more and more, moving around as the flames gathered in, until when the ground was covered with fire, the center of the land was one mass of snakes. And Archibald Crawford was using that illustration when the fire of the work of sanctification begins in the soul. The sinner sees sin here, sin there, and sin in the next place. And sin increasing and increasing more and more and more. Until they come And to see that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwelleth no good thing, until they come to say with the apostle, as he says here, "Woe wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Now the lost people are grown in a sense of their sinnership. As part of the use of the law of God with respect to their sanctification, and as they grow in the sense of their sinnership, so they grow in the sense of the need of the one who is the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. So Christ and his blood, which has the efficacy to cleanse from all sin, becomes more and more precious to us. And the grace of Christ, that crucifies the flesh with its affections and lust, the one who promised, "I will subdue their iniquity," that they look to him to do this for them. And he, in his fullness as a Savior, becomes more and more precious to them. So that sin by the commandment becomes exceeding sin. It becomes exceeding sinful. Now, very often, the lost people are tried on this very matter. And especially at the beginning of the Christian course, they are very ready to conclude that when Christ is made precious to them and their sins are forgiven, and they are united to Christ, and they're coming up through the wilderness leaning upon their beloved, they're ready to think that very soon that they will be growing in holiness and in holy aspirations, and that they will be, that all the sinfulness of which they are conscious of that will be passing away, and therefore they're tried with respect to this. But you see, growth in holiness, this is one aspect of it, that sin might become exceeding sinful. That's one aspect. You are growing in holiness, and the work of sanctification is proceeding in your soul, if you are feeling yourself to be more and more sinful, and feeling in that situation more and more the need of the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. So that this people, they need deliverance, they need cleansing from the guilt of sin, they need their sins to be subdued, they need to be delivered from carnality, they need to be set free from the bondage that is in the carnal mind, and therefore, the one who said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, then are ye free indeed." Then are ye free indeed. We know that the law of spirit, that I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, that is very important. Now, that is, you see, there are those who teach that, as we've mentioned that already, they're not under the law but under grace, and they are not troubled by the law anymore, and consequently they're not troubled by sin. If you ignore the law of God, then you won't be troubled by sin. But Paul could not ignore the law of God and the claims of God's holy nature, the just and good nature upon himself, revealed and made known in the commandments, and he himself so conscious of concupiscence and corruption and sin and evil desires, and that which was contrary to the mind and to the will of God is springing up in his heart. So that he came to see, and came to see more and more what a matter it is, that salvation is of grace. For the mercy it is that the salvation of a sinner is not in his own hands. How impossible it would be for him to deliver himself. About in union to this glorious person, of whom we later on, that all God's people would more than conquer us, through him that loved them. Now we see, O Lord, we do not intend to see that up at the present moment. We see it now that where the work of sanctification is going on in the soul, there is a spiritual warfare between the new principle put in by the Holy Spirit in regeneration and the remnants of sin which are still in the faculties of the soul and will remain there until a death of soul is made perfect in holiness. Now there is this conflict. There is this conflict in the soul as the work of sanctification goes on. And you see, the conflict is painful. Very painful. I mean, the lost people just don't speak about this and say, well, that's in the Bible. It's a pain and a sorrow. Paul says here, O wretched man that I am. That's what he said. So he got this conflict and then went on in him. That which I do, he says, I love not. That which I would, I do not. What I hate, that I do. And this conflict was going on in his soul, between the new principle and the remnants of sin in his soul. And I shall leave it just now because it needs to be fully dealt with. I'll leave it just now by just mentioning, you can be reading it yourself, this conflict that goes on in the soul and how the apostle was taught to view this in his spiritual experience. He found a principle in it that when he would do good, evil was present with him. This man, the great apostle of the Gentiles, when he would do good, when he went about serving Christ in the world, when he was preaching the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, he was conscious that evil was present with him. Well, that will explain what happened to, just read in passing, the other evening, for the Dr. MacDonald, the great apostle of the North said, I never, he said, went into the pulpit to preach without fear. I never left it without shame. And that's it. That's just what's here. That's just what's here. And that is why the holiness, spiritual holiness, in the experience of God's people in this world, is more in the desire than in the attainment. It's more in the desire than in the attainment. I would do good here. Something else. Evil is present with me. I would do good. And that is why sanctification is described by the Savior in the world. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is, they desire. They hunger. Now, hunger and thirst are expressions of desire. The expressions of desire, the hunger and thirst after righteousness. But the promise is that they shall be filled. They shall be fully satisfied. But not until they are perfect in holiness and death. As long as they are in this world, as this work goes on in them, this work wrought by the Savior through God, the Holy Ghost, in the soul's experience. They have this spiritual warfare that they are engaged in. And they have this spiritual warfare because they have what the world does not have. Paul did not have this spiritual warfare when he was a Pharisee. Far from it. He was alive. He was pleased with himself. He was complacent. sins and the sinfulness of his heart, they did not trouble him. When the law came, the commandment came, sin divine, he died. All that came to an end. Whatever else may be true of God's people, they cannot be left, they will not be left complicit with regard to sin. But they'll view it as the psalmist did, that the disease that loathsome is, who fills my loins with pain, that in thy weak and weary flesh no soundness doth remain. But here is where, as we see at the end of the chapter, deliverance is to be found. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Our Lord, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that is how Christ is becoming more and more precious to us as the days go by. And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May he bless his word, Angus Gillis, and